If you'd like to turn with me once again into your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And as you're just turning there, I'll just pray once again. Oh Lord God, we recognise that you are the God of the Word. You are the one who has given it to us. You are the one who inspired it. You are the one who has preserved it. You are the one who speaks to us through it. So, Father, I pray that you would speak your word to our hearts tonight. Help me to preach faithfully, boldly and clearly. And may each one have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how many of you made it away on holiday this past summer. If you did, I'm sure you made lots of plans and preparations. Holidays are one thing that we tend to take a lot of time about preparing for, don't we? We have a list of things that we need to pack. Maybe we even have a list of things that we need to buy in preparation for a holiday. We need to get our insurance sorted out and our plane tickets, if you're going abroad, bought, or your campsite booked. Many things to prepare for. But though many of us prepare for such a holiday, sadly over the past few years, these have come to naught sometimes, haven't they? Don't know how many here have had their holidays cancelled, but that has been quite a frequent occurrence. We plan for things that are not sure, but we plan nonetheless. Just think of the young people. I don't know, I'm very bad at guessing ages, so forgive me if you're way off these ages, but I know some in our church back home were preparing for their GCSEs or A-levels. And after all that preparation, all that hard work, building themselves up for the exams never materialised. After all that work, the only thing that was to go on were their mock exams. I know one young lady in our church felt that she didn't do well in her mock exams, and she strove to work hard, very hard, to prepare for her main exams, to no avail. Her grades didn't change. But if we know that there are things coming up, things that we expect, such as an exam, we would be foolish not to prepare, wouldn't we? Though sometimes these do not happen, we still prepare. We prepare for retirement. Though sadly, sometimes we do not get there. But in this passage before us, Jesus is speaking about something that we need to prepare for. It's not something that may happen or we think should happen. It's something that is certain to happen. And that something is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is coming again. And he speaks very plainly of two groups. Throughout this chapter, and indeed throughout Scripture, it's very clear that there are only two groups. There are those who are ready and those who are not. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to salvation, and there are those who do not. And you, I don't really know you. You here this morning, each and every single one of us, no matter what your background, your character, your status in society, will fall into one of those categories. You are either prepared tonight or you're not. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking these words, as I mentioned, at the end of a discourse that's often called the Olivet Discourse. It's when he went up onto the Mount of Olives and spoke to his disciples. At the beginning of chapter 24, the disciples asked him some questions. At the beginning of the chapter, they'd seen the great temple, and the disciples were looking at the temple and marvelling at this wonderful structure. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Then as they went up onto the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately to him, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" And then the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds and he speaks about warnings of his coming in judgment. Warnings of coming in judgment, first and foremost in AD 70 through the Roman army overthrowing Jerusalem, putting an end to the Israelite way of life, their nation, their religious order, and also his second coming. And his second coming is attested many times in Scripture. This isn't just one instance of a few. No, Jesus' second coming in judgment is written throughout Scripture. In Acts 1, 9 to 11, we read of Jesus' ascension into glory, into heaven, after he had resurrected from the dead. And then two angels came to the disciples as they were gazing into heaven, as Jesus had ascended into the clouds. And these angels, these men clothed in white, tell them, "This same Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go up into heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:16, we read clearly that Jesus will come with a great shout and a trumpet call to come to take his people to be with himself and to judge the nations. And there are many more attesting to this truth. I haven't got time to run through them all tonight. But as you read through Scripture, there is time and time again that Jesus, in his own words and also through the Spirit's inspiring men to write his words, attests to his second coming. But at the same time, Jesus also speaks of a delay. Jesus is coming, yes, that is certain, but there is a delay. There will be a delay. In Matthew 24, in the previous chapter, Jesus speaks about the flood. If you remember right back in Genesis, when Noah was around, there was a great flood. And God came to Noah and he revealed to him that there was going to be a flood. He gave him instruction to build a great ark, a place of safety where he and his family could be saved. All who repented and turned to God could be saved. That humanity may continue, that the promises of God could continue and could be accomplished. And yet between the promise of the judgment and the coming of the judgment, there was a great delay. There was many, many years when Noah was preaching righteousness to the people, pointing them to the coming day of wrath, pointing them to the one way to be saved. There was a delay. All disobeyed and didn't hear, refused to hear, refused to believe that there could possibly be a flood to come. And it was to their doom, wasn't it? Then later on in Matthew 24, we read about a master who goes away and there he delays his coming again. Matthew, in chapter 25, we just read, the bridegroom was delayed. In verse 19, the next parable on, after a long time, the Lord came and settled accounts with them. You may think, well, Jesus hasn't come again. It's been over 2,000 years since he was on this earth, and he hasn't come again. I don't think he's coming. I don't think it really matters. Whether the Bible is mistaken, I don't know, but it doesn't seem like he's coming. Everything's going on the same. But my friends, Jesus himself declares a delay. 2 Peter 3, 8-10 says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. We learned about that this morning, didn't we? A delay is nothing to the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. My friends, the very fact that there is a delay, the very fact that we are here today, the very fact that you are hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, is because he is long-suffering. He is good. Today is the day of salvation. There is still time to be prepared to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with the certainty of his second coming weighing on his mind, and the need for these people in front of him to be prepared, that is why he tells these great parables. Today, we are just going to look at the first of these parables, but we must bear in mind that they come in a unit of teaching. I think there is one key thing to understand from this particular parable, and the one question is, are you ready? Are you prepared for the coming groom, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so, let's just briefly look at the story that Jesus tells. And then I just want to break it down into 3 points, just to learn what God wants to say to us from this tonight. So we have a picture of a wedding. Weddings are wonderful times, aren't they? Times of celebration. There are times that we are very accustomed to. But our customs of weddings are very much different to the customs of Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, it is apparent that the groom would come to the bride's home, or the bride's parents' home, or the place where the wedding would take place. And often he would come in the evening when it was night. It was also custom for there to be some bridesmaids, some of those ladies who attended to the bride, to go out and meet him and escort him back. They were the ones that would be lighting the way. And because it was supposed to be a lit procession, maybe it was a bit of an ancient fireworks display in celebration, there needed to be light. But often, as is still today, as some of you ladies will know, there is a delay. This time it was the groom that was delayed. Often with us, it's the bride that's delayed, isn't it? But here, the groom is delayed. The reason for this, maybe that is because in their custom, the groom had more to do. I don't know. But certainly in the application of this is that Jesus Christ is the groom. The groom pictures the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the groom and the bride, his church. And the second coming and that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ will be united with his bride. And so there was a delay. And because of the delay and all the preparations that were being made, these bridesmaids were sleepy. They were tired. And naturally, they fell asleep. They rested. Some of them had oil. Some of them didn't. You see, those who were foolish took their lamps but had no oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see, they were to go out, and because they needed light, they needed oil. And some of them were prepared for the wait. Some of them were prepared, very prepared, to wait for the coming of the groom, because they wanted to know that they would have light to take their part in the procession. Some were careless. Some were presumptuous that they would be okay, that they would have enough. But then, sadly, when the groom came, some of them were found without any light. And without light, there is no place in a lit procession. They had no place in this wedding without the oil, without the light that would proceed on the way. In fact, their lack of preparedness for the coming of the groom would have been a great insult. The invitations would have gone out. These were so-called close friends of the family. And yet, they didn't even take the time to be prepared. And so it is with us. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, to those who follow him, that we are the lights of the world. We are to be lights in this world. And if we find that our lights are not shining, if we find that we are just like the darkened world around us, there will be no place. There will be no entrance into that great marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus comes again to fully consummate his kingdom, there will only be those who are the lights of the world who enter in. The rest, the door will be shut. And that's exactly what we notice in this parable, don't we? These foolish bridesmaids, when the groom comes, they try to prime their lamp, but their light goes out. And they begin to panic just as the bridegroom comes. They ask their fellow bridesmaids, please, can we have some of your oil? But these wise bridesmaids realize they only have enough for themselves. Unless they run out themselves, they send them. That's all they could do. They could point them to the place where they could get the oil. But sadly, it was too late. The time had come and gone. They had slumbered and slept when they should have been searching and preparing for the coming of the groom. So, having been slapdash and careless in getting ready, they didn't have what was needed. And so, what is the great meaning of this? What is Jesus trying to get at? What is the point that Jesus is driving at in this particular parable? Well, I have three points. Firstly, we need oil and we need to obtain it for ourselves. We need to be prepared. Secondly, the peril of resting in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. subpoint, the danger of thinking you are prepared when you are not. And thirdly, the judgment of the groom is final. So we need oil and we need to obtain it for ourselves. This seems to be the clearest emphasis of this parable. We need to be prepared. Jesus is saying, I am coming again. I am coming again to judge. And the judgment I bring is an eternal judgment. And when I come and judge, it is final. You need to be prepared. Here, as I've said, the picture of the groom is pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this parable, the thing that we need, or the thing that the bridesmaids need, was oil. So we acknowledge that oil is the picture or symbol of what we all need to enter into the kingdom. What we all need to be the Lord Jesus Christ's. And that is true salvation. Grace working in our hearts. Belief and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the oil. That is what we need. We need the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness, to enter into that kingdom. We need the Holy Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit is often aligned with the anointing oil, isn't he, throughout the Old Testament. We need that oil to be lit up as bright lamps for Christ. And Jesus is saying that it's no good just looking the part. It's no good just looking like a very moral person. It's no good just looking like a Christian. You see, these five foolish bridesmaids fooled everyone. The fellow bridesmaids didn't think any differently of them. They looked like bridesmaids. They acted like bridesmaids. But they were missing the one thing that was needed. The one thing that was hidden, because it was hidden in their bottles with the oil. And it was that they were missing. I'm sure you've seen films or heard of instances when people gatecrash weddings or gatecrash parties. People actually do that. I don't know why. I mean, it seems very strange. But some people gatecrash parties. They dress up the parts. They put on the suit. They put on the frock to go to these parties. And a lot of the time they get away with it because they look the part. But just imagine you tried to gatecrash maybe Prince William and Kate's wedding. Or maybe Prince Harry and Meghan's wedding. Well, do you think you would have got away with it just because you put your best suit on? Do you think you would have got in? Well, no, of course you wouldn't. There would have been consequences because you didn't have the one thing needed, the invitation. The one thing that might be hidden in your pocket, you might have been able to look the same as everyone else, but you would not be able to produce the credentials. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You may look the part, but there is something lacking. We must notice the time when Jesus is speaking this. Jesus is speaking this just before he was betrayed. The very next passage, the very next chapter, there was a plot to kill Jesus. And he was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot. Judas was here. He'd fooled everyone. He'd fooled his fellow disciples. They all thought that he was one of them. Maybe he even went out and did miracles with them. He looked the part. He spoke like he was the part. And yet there was no true love for Christ. There was no true repentance in his heart. And Jesus is speaking, you can just imagine, with him in his mind. But not only him, anyone else there who is following him. I believe that the 12 were here, but quite possibly there would have been greater numbers listening in. And he sees these people who are gathering around him so often would just flee away and just fall away. And he's saying to them, it makes no difference just to look the part. You need to be right within. You need the oil. You need to be prepared. But also to be ready for his coming, we need to obtain it for ourselves. It cannot be shared. These wise virgins were asked by the foolish virgins, please give us some of yours. But they couldn't share it, could they? They couldn't offer it to them. They had what was sufficient for them and them alone. My friends, it is crucial. It is of crucial importance that you obtain salvation for yourselves. It doesn't matter if mum and dad are good believers. It doesn't matter if your brothers and sisters are believers. It doesn't matter if anyone who are close to you are believers. You cannot rest upon them. They cannot obtain salvation for you. You need to go to Christ yourself. It's very, very easy for us to rest, isn't it? It's very, very easy for us to think that just because my parents are Christians, just because my grandparents are Christians, just because I've been growing up in a moral way, or that I've been coming to church for a very long time and I've got lots of friends who are saved, to think that we're okay. Well, we're not. You're not. You need to come to Christ yourself. You need to have that personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need the oil for yourselves. Just in the Bible, the image of vine dressing is used a lot, isn't it? We hear of the Gentiles being a wild vine, being grafted in into Israel. And we are like individual vine branches, each and every one of us, on the floor, dying, that are fit for burning. And each one individually needs to be grafted in to the living vine. Or we could put it this way, as each of you needs to put food in your own mouth and water in your own mouth to live physically, so you need to come to Christ yourself in repentance and faith, individually yourself, so that you may live. Secondly then, the peril of resting in anything but Christ. These foolish people, these foolish virgins, were sleeping when they should have been searching. They thought that they were okay when they weren't. Verse 5 we read, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, there is a wonderful peace that is afforded for those who truly put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of you that were here this morning, I was speaking about my struggle with assurance. And indeed, sometimes we struggle with assurance. There are times when our assurance is lacking. There are times when it is strong. But thank the Lord that he does afford great peace, oftentimes, to his people. Sleep is often seen as negative, but I do believe in this passage that is not seen as negative at all. For those of his people, they are there resting in the knowledge that they were prepared. They had every right to sleep because they knew that they were ready. As soon as that call came out, they could arise and have their lamps burning bright. It reminds me of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He was given a scroll of assurance, wasn't he? And all the time he kept it with him. He was at peace, knowing he had it. And so we see the peace that is afforded to these wise virgins who rested whilst they waited. Yes, we are to watch. That's what Jesus says in verse 13. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But this watchfulness is a preparedness. We are to be prepared. We are to watch for his coming in preparation. But sadly, there were some who rested when they shouldn't have been. The five foolish girls slept just as soundly as the five wise. I don't know about you, but when I've got something on my mind that I'm trying to prepare for, I struggle to sleep. When I've got a list in my mind of things that I need to do, it goes around in my head. But when I know that they're done, I can rest. The five wise ones knew that they were ready. They had their preparations in hand. But sadly, these foolish ones thought that they were ready. And that's how they managed to sleep. And sadly, there are so many people in our world, and maybe, I don't know, in this church tonight, who are in exactly the same situation. You think you're okay. You have no urgency about the future. You've got no real worry about meeting God. Maybe you believe that God exists. You even believe that the Lord Jesus Christ exists. But you're not concerned about it. You just think that you'll be okay. You've lived a good life, I'm sure. I don't know what you've done, but many of us have lived a moral life. We maybe do the odd thing wrong, but on the whole, surely I'll be all right. And so you rest. You become complacent, careless about the time to come. And you don't prepare. You don't get ready for that day that is coming. Some people believe they'll be okay because of their religion. I go to church twice a week. I give my money to the poor. I seek to do charitable works. I must be fine. Some people rely on their good deeds in society, don't they? I don't think this is just pointed at the church here. There's many countless people in our world around us. I've spoken to many of them that think they're okay. Yes, they think there might be a God, but surely they'll be okay. Well, this is speaking to you. This is speaking to them. And Jesus says that when I come, when the shout goes up to say that I'm coming back, all of those who think that they were okay and were not prepared will be panicked. They'll begin to panic and scurry around and try and obtain this salvation that they need. But it will be too late. The time will be gone. So I say, wake up. Wake up this evening, whilst there is still time. Christ might come again tonight. I don't know. But if he comes, are you ready? Or will you be found slumbering and sleeping without the preparation that is needed? So finally, the finality of the judgment. The finality of the judgment. Notice first that it didn't matter how nice the girls were, how beautiful they were, how close they were to the wise girls, or how much even how much like the wise girls they were. The important thing, the only thing that mattered for their salvation, for their entrance into the feast, the marriage supper, was if they had what was needed. Jesus in this parable, or the groom in this parable, comes, and those without light were not welcome in. And when he had entered in with his people, those who had light, the door was shut. And that was it. The door was shut and it stayed shut. The festivities were happening inside, and no one else could enter. Verse 10, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. I do not know you." There were no second chances. There was no purgatory. And when the Lord Jesus comes again, there will be no second chances. And indeed, when God calls you out of this world, there will be no second chances. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men once to die once, but after this, the judgment." Noah had been preaching for many years, as I said, but there was a day that came when the door was shut by God. And no matter what the people outside did, no matter how sorry for themselves they were not allowed entrance. They had to suffer the consequences of their lives. It was too late. And do you know, at any moment, it could be too late? My wife, tomorrow, is going to the funeral of her uncle. 70-year-old man, a multimillionaire, gone to test drive a Lamborghini to buy. Collapsed and died. We don't know when. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not even promised tonight. Christ may come, or Christ may call. Are you ready? Because the judgment is final. Final for eternity. We were thinking about eternity this morning, weren't we? A time that never ends. God is eternal outside of time, seeing all time before him. But we will be raised in our bodies to endure eternity. And there'll be one of two places where the one of two groups of people will go. And there will be hell, where those who are not prepared will go. And there is heaven, to be with the Lord forever and ever, where the righteous will go. Are you prepared? But the amazing thing, that verse in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment," doesn't just finish like that. It goes on to say this: "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." You see, Christ was offered for sinners. And Christ was offered so that the preparations could be made, so that all who believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And brothers and sisters tonight, you who have the light, all of us who are found with light at the coming of Christ will enter in. And there is a wonderful finality to that. The door is closed and we will be closed within with Christ. There will be no way to be plucked out from his kingdom. We will be there for an eternity of bliss, praising him, worshipping him face to face. What a wonderful future we have. So allow me to just conclude with just a few notes. Though this appears to be an overwhelmingly negative, in many ways, passage, and there are some great concerns in this passage, isn't there? Great weights upon us as we think of those who are not saved. We must be like the wise virgins that point to Christ, to those who need it, who need him. But Jesus is saying this whilst there is still time. Jesus is saying the negative so that there may be a positive. He's warning so that there may be a good outcome. He's warning you, each and every one of you tonight. I am coming. Be prepared. Are you prepared? Are you going to take seriously God's words? Are you going to take seriously the coming of Christ? In our normal experience, as I've said already, we need food and water to live, don't we? And the Lord, through his prophet Isaiah, cries, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you need something to be prepared. He says in Isaiah, "Come to me for all that you need. That milk, that honey, that wine, that bread, that water, and I will give it to you." Those foolish virgins only needed to go to Christ to have what they needed so that they may enter in. And that is what each one of us, every single one of us here tonight, must do. Let's keep going to Christ for that grace that is all sufficient. The amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me, who once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Can each one of you sing that truthfully, honestly? I pray that you can, or I certainly pray that you will. Amen.